Praise God. I just want to pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all the wonderful stories in it that speak to us of our life here on earth, our life with you, your greatness, your power, your majesty, things we could never dream of, Lord, unless we had your word. And bless your word to our hearts as we look into it this morning, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the children, young people are having a little bit longer because they're doing a craft. So I will go on a little way over. So sit down, fasten your seat belts, and 2 o'clock is in view. Okay. Right. Genesis chapter 14. Well, what a wonderful story. And what's the point of it? Well, the great point is, of course, Melchizedek. Melchizedek, this wonderful man who may have been Christ appearing on earth. I mean, I prefer that idea rather than Shem or somebody else like that. Because Melchizedek is so important in the book of Hebrews as speaking of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus. What David said about Melchizedek as well, which we'll come to a little bit later. I want to speak this morning, I feel led to speak, I should say, on the subject of spiritual warfare. This is in response to a request from a dear brother in the fellowship who asked if I could speak on that sometime. And it's only on some aspects, because spiritual warfare is a huge topic, and we're engaged in it, whether we like it or not. Paul talks in his epistles of mysteries and great mysteries, and the greatest mystery of all is that Christ should come and live in us by his Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But there is a mystery of iniquity in this world, a web of evil that is working in the world that we live in. Praise God, in these minutes that we're in this place and hearing the word of God and worshipping God and praying, being together, we are out of that whole scenario just for these few precious hours. Hallelujah. But there are things that we know nothing about that are going on in the invisible realm. And the Bible reveals some of them to us, not everything by any means, because God doesn't want to reveal everything. But the thing is that we're on a battlefield. We're in enemy territory as long as we live here on this earth in the present state that it's in. One day God's going to change this state. Hallelujah. And we'll live on a renewed earth together with Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. But before then, we have to face some battles. Okay, I'm going to read something from one of the old Puritans, which blessed me so much. Satan is a continual adversary. He rebelled against the sovereign will of the Most High in heaven and was cast out. As soon as man was formed, he began to tempt him to rebel against God, and he succeeded. He is always trying to hinder sinners from coming to the Savior, and when they are come to him, to hinder them from living by faith upon his fullness. It's worth listening to, isn't it? They have stratagems and wiles, depths of skill to deceive, in which they are so successful that they have deceived the whole world. That's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Their courage is desperate. They fear nothing, for they were mad enough to take up arms against the Almighty. No wonder then that they should be unwearied in their attacks against man. These, O my soul, are thine enemies. But he says this, they rest not day and night in attacking thy peace and happiness in Jesus, but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, for undertaking to save thee from those enemies. The love of the Father gave his Son to be the woman's seed, Jehovah incarnate, for his people. Hallelujah. The enemies are real. The enemies are unwearied in their attacks. But we have our wonderful Heavenly Lord Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus, who comes to our help when we cry to him. So, on the subject of spiritual warfare, as most of you will know, that Ruth and I lived in Southeast Asia for about 30 years, and you can't be in a country like Thailand or Cambodia without realizing the absolute reality of spiritual warfare, that demons are real, spirits are real, people live under bondage to them, people cannot escape from them unless they respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. He is the only person who can deliver you or me or any man or woman on the face of the earth from the power of Satan. Amen. Hallelujah. Now there was a war happening here. First verse to be read of chapter 14, because it has even harder names than that one that Ben read. But that man, however you say his name, he was king of Elam. And bless the Lord, this morning we have a son of Elam among us who loves the Lord Jesus, Isa Masih. Brother Ali, would you just like to stand up? Please stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you. Aleisho Machetoras. Hubi? Very good. Okay. So, Elam is Iran. Iran. Okay. So things were happening out there as they are happening today. And we could go places with that. But we'll just think about it. Here was a war going on. And, in that war, Abram's nephew, Lot, was taken, his brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. Now, he'd been really stupid. He had been really stupid. He looked at the land and looked at where the grass was greenest, and it didn't matter that the people down there were evil. He went and pitched his tents towards Sodom, and then he was at the gate of Sodom, and then he was actually in Sodom. The devil has very clever ways of deceiving us and drawing us into his net, his web, so that we'll stick there and have no way of escape until we look to Jesus. So here was Lot taken captive by kings and taken far away from his home, from where he was, and Abram came to his rescue. Now, in spiritual warfare, there are so many aspects, and I just want to focus on one aspect this morning. And to put it in a nutshell, and somebody said this to me yesterday as I was discussing the subject with him, he said, his father, who was a pastor, used to say, after blessing, beware. After blessing, beware. Okay? So here we have, the end of chapter 13, God has spoken to Abram, saying, arise, walk in the land through its length and breadth, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the oak trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Mamre was a person. And built an altar there to the Lord. Now this makes me think, because later on we find that, if you remember in the reading, that Abram was living by the oak trees of Mamre. And they were allies, and his brothers, and they were allies with Abram. You can't be an ally unless you're of one heart. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What concord has Christ with demons? None whatsoever. This tells me something. It tells me, and also that those men, Mamre, Anna, and Eshcol, as we read at the end of the chapter, they were to receive something for helping Abram. But I wonder, I've got no proof from it from scripture, but I just wonder if he was a Cornelius. If God sent Abram to Canaan to preach the gospel to Mamre. You know, God does that. He sends people to places to preach the gospel to them. Maybe he wants to send you somewhere to preach the gospel to somebody in some far off corner of the earth, You know, there's still lots of languages that don't have the scriptures. People who have never heard the name of Jesus even. There's still lots and lots of places on the face of the earth like that. And God sent me and Ruth back in the 80s to a place called Prakonchai. And to a particular family, we rented a house from them. And in that family, two members have come to know Jesus. We have a Bible study with that member of the family every fortnight in Chester. She lives in England. God sent us to Prakonchai so that she could hear the gospel. She didn't believe through us, but many years later, she came to believe the Lord Jesus. She came to England through a marriage. Her husband died, but she stayed here, and she's a believer in the Lord Jesus. So wonderful, isn't it? How God works. He places us where he places us because he wants us to be placed there. Hallelujah. And he wants us to share the gospel there. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against wicked spirits in high places. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. But he says this, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is demonstrated to wicked principalities and powers in those heavenly places as well. As you and I war this warfare on the face of the earth, by the Lord's grace, by his help, by his strength, so God is glorified in your life and mine in the mundane situations in which most of us live. Because there's not many of us move in the West Wing or in number 10 or places like that, are there? Maybe there are one or two who've been in there, I don't know. We are who we are, and we are where we are because God has placed us here that we might reveal the Lord Jesus to men and women who are living around us. And as we have opportunity to do that with words, to share the gospel. So blessing had come to Abraham, and he raised an altar in under the oaks of Mamre. He raised an altar. That is, for the first time, probably ever, there was a place of worship to the one true God planted in Canaan. So don't you think the devil might have been angry about that? So anyway, the devil got angry and he went for Abraham's family. And the only family member he could find who he could get hold of was his nephew Lot, who, as I said, had been stupid and gone into Sodom. So, yeah, here we are. Abraham starts to move. How does he move? Well, verse 14 tells us this. When Abraham heard that his brother, not his nephew here, it's his brother who's taken captive. No man is an island. John Donne said that. I can't remember the rest. Anybody remember the rest of that poem, Dave? I am part of mankind. He writes this. And every man's death unmakes me. Every man's death unmakes me. In other words, we are in a society where God has placed us, and God wants us to reach people around us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do we do that? Well, Abraham armed his 318 trained servants. How did he train them? He trained them how in prayer. How else could he train them? The only way to fight spiritual enemies is by prayer. And you and I have that opportunity by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, to do that. And he divided his forces against them by night. Do we pray by night? There are other ways we can pray. Do we pray with fasting? Do you remember Esther? Esther said, Mordecai said to Esther, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has something special for you to do. Might only be in your own family, might be in your wider family, might be in people around you in your community. But God has something special for you and I to do. Glory to his wonderful name. And he's the one who by his grace enables us to do it. I can do all things. I can face all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. And it's the living Christ who strengthens us day by day in our situations and the situation we'll face tomorrow, Monday morning, whatever that may be. whether it's in pain and illness, whether it's in difficulties of life, whether it's in difficulties with our job or challenges that we face in our work. Hallelujah. We have the living Christ with us, our heavenly Melchizedek. So he trained his, I'm going to spiritualize this. Okay. Moses, when he was on, faced with Amalek. Amalek stands for, what does Amalek stand for? Stands for, those who hate the gospel. Those powers of evil that have always hated the gospel, have always hated God, and they are behind those forces. Yeah. Philistines stand for those who, do things to try and make life more difficult for Christians. But Amalek is really the most vindictive of all the church's enemies. And God said to Moses, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And that means spiritual warfare will continue until Jesus, the day when Jesus returns. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 10 says there is no discharge in the war. It's something that's unremitting. It's something that's unrelenting. But glory be to God, we are not under the powers of darkness. We are not under the powers of darkness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians is the great book on spiritual warfare in the New Testament. Why is that? Well, because Ephesus was the center of demonic worship of Artemis or Diana, who was a fertility goddess, and all the things associated with the power of that cult. It was a power center in Asia in those days, absolute center of demonic power. So we find in Acts chapter 19, you can read it there, of it was the center of the occult. People had books of magic. I always remember I was a very young Christian, only just come to the Lord a few months, and I was sharing a room with a fellow student in Manchester, and he opened his heart to the Lord, and he came to the Lord as well. He's a doctor, and anyway, God woke me up one night. He used to leave very early in the morning to go to a place outside Manchester, which he had to get to about 4 o'clock in the morning, and God woke me up, and I said to him, Rob, I said, God's telling me you need to burn your books of magic. And yeah, he had books of magic that he'd been interested in before he knew the Lord. And God spoke to me in the night, and okay, he, praise God, he did what God wanted him to do, and he burnt those books of magic. That's the thing to do with anything that comes from old religion that's been an object of worship, is total destruction. We see in our country now lots of heads of the Buddha. Yeah. Well, if you live in Thailand, you are not allowed to export one single head of the Buddha. Why? Because the Thai government and the Thai authorities believe that the power of the country resides in those heads. That's what they believe. And we could go into that, but we won't now. So those things that you see as decorative items in a garden center are not the same. Okay, they're not the same. The heads in Thailand are devoted by witchcraft. They're devoted by witchcraft before they're sold to people. Okay. Which is not what's happening in this country, but every time I see them, my heart sinks. But then, this is the war we're in. This is the war we're in. And God, praise God, Jesus has won the war. Jesus has won the war. Oh, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says this. Let's go to verse 4. Let's go to verse 4. It's a wonderful verse here. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And chapter 1, verse 21, it said, God has put everything under the feet of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 22. God has put all things under the feet of Christ. Hallelujah. We're seated with Christ. So what's under Christ's feet, he's under our feet too. The devil's not over us. He's beneath us. He's beneath our feet. Hallelujah. There's a lovely pastor called Reverend Arthur Neal, who's probably with the Lord now, but he gave this great analogy. He said, I can see you all sitting there in front of me. And because you are a different stature, you know, some heads are higher than others. All right. But actually, one head is over all. At this particular moment, my head is higher than all. Okay. But our great head, our Lord Jesus, head over all. But we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. What does Paul say? He says, God will shortly bruise Satan under your feet. Romans 16:20. Hallelujah. Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. Let's look at briefly at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, which tells us this wonderful truth of the stripping off of Satan's possessions. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus on the cross. Well, let's take verse 14 first, because that actually mentions the cross. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's an amazing, wonderful thing that Jesus has done for us. Every time, every instance where we have broken the law of God, either by deliberate, before we came to know Christ, deliberate, willful sinning, or by ignorance of what the law of God actually teaches, Jesus took all our debts. And he nailed it to his cross. Wiped away! Wiped away! Every single debt wiped away by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! No condemnation anymore! Glory to God! Every sin wiped away by Jesus on the cross of Calvary! You know, debtors, when there was a debt, the creditor used to take a piece of paper and go and nail it to the door of the debtor. And everybody could read, this person owes me 1,000 shekels, which they haven't paid. And then when the debt was paid, if the creditor could pay the debt, if the debtor could pay the debt, the creditor came along and he folded the paper over and it was a blank sheet. Jesus did that for you and me, beloved. Gave us a blank sheet by the offering of his own body on the tree, by the wonderful sacrifice of himself as a fragrant offering to God, a sacrifice for sin that was fragrant in God's nostrils, if we may use that expression. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus did that for you and me. And then, what else did he do? Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers. This word disarmed here, stripped off principalities and powers. It can equally mean that Jesus on the cross stripped Satan of his possessions. He stripped Satan of his possessions. What were his possessions? Your life and my life. Us, sinners. We were Satan's possessions because of sin. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. And we were all in that trap, all in that same state, because we're all born into sin from our forefathers by being part of the human race. But Jesus came and he stripped off Satan's possessions. At his weakest moment, you might feel weak, but you are, Christ in you is mighty today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ in you is mighty. 2 Corinthians, you might feel weak because of what you're passing through, difficulties that you never had before, maybe. But here, what does God say? Since you are seeking a proof of Christ speaking in me, this is Paul, who is not, Christ is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive forevermore. Melchizedek is a priest who's appointed by God, who had neither father nor mother nor human descent, but as a priest lives forever and ever. Hallelujah. Oh, amazing, amazing. Just that one little appearance in an obscure bit of the Old Testament. It has such meaning for our lives here today. Because our heavenly Melchizedek, he stripped Satan of his power. He stripped Satan of his possessions. He trod on the head, he crushed the head of the serpent at the very moment when he was at his weakest on the cross of Calvary. I want to say this, that the devil will go for you when you're at your weakest. When you're feeling sick, when you're feeling in pain, when you have a rotten headache and somebody's having a go at you and you feel the urge to lash back. That's when spiritual warfare is taking place. It takes place on the human plane, and it takes place insidiously, but our enemy knows us. But praise God, our God knows us too. And he knows what we need. He knows what we need. First of all, we need to know that Jesus has dealt with the devil. Do you believe that this morning? Yes. Jesus has dealt with the devil. Say that in your own heart. Repeat it to yourself. Jesus has dealt with the devil. Hallelujah. I am not a child of Satan anymore. I am a child of God by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. Hallelujah. So, what can we do? What can we do? I want to just go the last 5 minutes. What can we do when we wake up feeling oppressed? What can we do when we feel low? What can we do when it looks like everything's against us? When we're in financial difficulties or emotional difficulties, or whether you just feel low and you don't know why. Okay, here, we'll just go back briefly to that chapter in Genesis. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. He brought bread and wine to Abram. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And when we come to Jesus Christ and do what we did this morning, when we received the bread and the wine, we receive the symbols of Jesus' victory. Over death, over sin, over Satan. And we have fellowship with him, feeding by faith in our hearts on Jesus. Hallelujah. And the bread symbolizes strength. The wine symbolizes joy. We need both. We need spiritual strength, don't we, to fight these battles. We need spiritual strength to stand and to say, I can face all things through Christ who strengthens me. Today, tonight, at 3 o'clock in the morning, tomorrow, at work, at home, whatever the situation is, it's Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Oh, praise his wonderful name. And the joy of knowing Jesus. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He despised the shame. Oh, it was torment, it was torture, but he despised the shame of being on the cross. Why? Because he knew he would have fellowship with you today. He knew that he would have a place in your heart today. He knew that he would be able to embrace us in his great and wonderful love as a church today. Help us to pray today. Hallelujah. Because of the battles that we face. So here we are. If you wake up oppressed, first of all, look to Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Jesus. I love that song. I speak the name of Jesus. I don't know if you know it. I love that song. Speak the name of Jesus. That's the first thing. Secondly, claim the precious blood of Jesus over you. The devil hates any mention of the blood of Jesus. Say out loud, I claim the blood. If you feel oppressed by the devil, I claim the blood of Jesus over me. I claim the blood of Jesus over my house, over my children. I claim the protection of the precious blood of Jesus. Okay, these are days that we need to pray these prayers, beloved. There are forces at work sometimes that are seriously oppressive. Hallelujah. Look to Jesus. Read the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. Sing the Psalms. And it doesn't matter what tune you use. You don't need to know the right tune. Just sing the words, whatever tune you want to sing. Just sing it. Sing the Psalms. Okay. Pray. If you need a breakthrough in some particular area of your life, pray with fasting. Jesus says when the bridegroom's taken away, then they will pray with fasting. Okay, sometimes fasting, oftentimes fasting is needed to break through. Pray in tongues. If you have the gift of tongues, pray in tongues. Everywhere, in London, in Liverpool, in countries in the Himalayas, in India, in other places, everywhere you go, pray in tongues. Because you're worshipping God in the Spirit when you pray in tongues. And you're speaking mysteries that you know nothing about. But the power of God is in those prayers that you pray. If you don't have the gift of tongues, ask God for the gift. Okay? Dear Lord, please give me the gift of tongues today. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. According to your faith be it unto you. Pray everywhere. Sing the Psalms. Give thanks. Sometimes we can't pray. Trying to pray, we can't get through. Give thanks. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's anything that's a way in for the enemy. Maybe you've sinned in some word or thought. Often it's more like words than anything else. And then go to the cleansing blood of Christ. And last of all, put your head on Christ's bosom and rest there. That's who he is. That's what he wants to be for us. A place of rest. We can just go and lay our head on his bosom and say, Jesus, I can't pray. I can't read. I can't sing. Can't do anything. Please, let me just rest my head on your bosom and be quiet there. Amen. Praise his wonderful name. That's just a little introduction to the subject.